today we have with us someone very special to me personally, but to our family as well, and that's Dr. and Mrs. Stevens. Pastor Stevens was my first pastor after getting saved. God led me to North Charleston, South Carolina. I was in the Coast Guard. And God just led me to this church. Didn't have anyone invite me, but I rode past their church sign. It was at a major intersection, and saw Northside Baptist Church and went in there and never turned back. God just, His hand was on that ministry and on Brother Stevens, and just grew so much in the Lord those first couple years of my Christian life. And thank God for His influence. He's now semi-retired. He's definitely not retired, but he did retire from the pastorate there at Northside. And now for the past 10 years, he's been in itinerant work, being an interim pastor where churches that are currently searching for pastors. And it has been a phenomenal ministry. How many churches have you been in now, Pastor? 11? Yes, 11 interim there in the past 10 years. And they have all found pastors, and the churches are doing well. And what a neat ministry, just with Pastor Stevens being so seasoned and much wisdom of the pastoral ministry. It has been tremendous how God has used him. And thankful to have him here this morning. So, Pastor, I'm going to pray, and then you come and lead us in this morning's study. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice this morning in the risen Savior. We are thankful that we have the victory through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we come here with our hearts prepared to hear from your word. But God, we are asking that you would speak to us in a unique way, each of us individually. Lord, I pray you'd take the messages this morning and Lord, apply them to our lives. And may we make decisions of obedience today, decisions of surrender. Oh God, decisions to follow you and to honor you with our lives. Lord, I do pray for Pastor this morning as he brings the Sunday school lesson. I pray your hand of power would be upon him. You'd give him clarity and liberty. And Lord, help us as the listeners to be attentive, to, dear God, make decisions that will honor and glorify you. And so we commit this time to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. I will not tell you stories about your pastor. I could tell you some, but if you come to me privately and you offer me enough money, I'll be sure to share some stories for you. It's good to be here. Do it now. Take an offering. Oh. You heard about the time he had an argument with Joanna? Joanna. Yeah, and he finally was arguing, and he said, "Now, honey, you just need to learn to embrace your problems." So she threw her arms around him because that was her biggest problem. Take your Bibles to the book of Genesis, and I want you to look at different chapters in the life of Joseph. The reason why is I want you to notice three thoughts in this as we look at it. I want you to notice the pain of unforgiven sin. I want you to, secondly, to notice the power of forgiveness. It's great to know things are right between you and God and on a horizontal level between you and others. And then we'll look at the promises we need to believe, because at the end, the last chapter we'll look at in a few moments, we'll realize that, his brothers didn't really believe that he was forgiven. The thought I want to begin with is in chapter 37. Now, look at me here. I think I'm going to make a W. Watch this. See that? Did I make it a good W? Yeah. All right. Let us stand for the will of God. In the life of Joseph, there are the ups and downs as he was in the center of God's will. When you go to chapter 37, you'll see the top here. He is the preferred son of his father. Then his brothers put him in a pit. From the pit, he goes to Potiphar's house. From Potiphar's house, he goes to prison. And from prison, he begins to be the prime minister of Egypt. And let me say this to you. It's hard to see those, the pit and the prison. Let's not focus on that. Let's focus on the prime minister, what God was doing in his life. But as you begin this, when you come to chapter 37, so I have to kind of give some background in order for you to understand how God was using him. Now, go to chapter 37, which begins the life of Joseph. And I want you to note, if you will, here, verse 3. Now, Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. That's a tragedy. It's a tragedy when a parent will love one child more than he will the other. Don't you ever do that. You will regret it. You will create an atmosphere of bitterness and hatred. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, that coat signified a position, a high position, and as the preferred son. Let me tell you something about that coat. It might have indicated to be a high position, but it became poison. It poisoned the mind of the brothers. I want you to notice here, three times you'll find a phrase here. Look at verse 4. And when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, would you get verse 4, they what? There, underline that. You go down to verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they what? Hated him yet more. They was adding hatred to hatred. Then he has another dream, and if you go to verse 8, and his brethren said unto him, shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they what? So hatred, hatred, hatred. They hated his brother. Now, as a result of that, if you go in that same chapter, because you go from the preferred son, look at verse 24, they put him in a pit. And look at verse 23. And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph of that coat. That coat became a symbol of poison from a symbol of position, because literally hatred took over their life, a bitterness. And I'll tell you something. In my 50 years in the ministry, I have dealt with so many people who are bitter. I'm talking about in churches. I'm talking about people who should not be bitter. They're Christians. And verse 24, you know, every word in the Bible is inspired. Amen?
Amen?
And they took him and cast him into a pit. But it makes a free, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. What is there? God preserved him in his adversity. God preserved him. God made sure there was no water in that pit. I do not know what you're going through. You may be going through some difficult times in your life. Let me say this to you. You're not going to drown in your problems. God will make sure that your pit is empty. He makes sure that your pit is empty. Now, go to chapter 39. So he's put in the pit and he's sold. You go to chapter 39 as he goes from the preferred son down to the pit. Now we find him in Potiphar's house. Now, there are a statement that is made in this chapter that I want you to underline the thought here. It is mentioned three times. But let's look at it. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him in the hands of Ishmaelites, who brought him down hither. Now, there are two words. He bought him, and the word brought. Let me tell you something. Wherever you're going through, God brought you there. We're going to see that more in a few moments. He was bought and God brought. But I want you to notice the phrase that really is a key phrase. You'll see it three times. Look at verse 2. And the Lord was what? Now underline that, folks. The Lord is with Joseph. Let me say something. Read the rest of the verse. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of the master of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made him all that he did to prosper. Now, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with you, Christian, in times of triumph. I like those times, don't you? Don't you wish all of our life was that of triumph? It's not going to be that way. Not going to be that way. Somebody said to me one time, he said, I always thought the Christian life would be a bed of roses. I said, you ever fall into a rose bush? There's thorns. You're going to have some problems in your life, and you come over here, and that's the first time. So the Lord is with them in times of triumph. Then when you pick up at verse 7, you got this hussy. That's what I call her, Potiphar's wife. I never forget, I was in a church, D.J. Harry's church, preaching, and I got up and I talked about Ahab, and his wife was a hussy. I didn't realize it was five families of church named Hussy. But anyway, it's the way life is. They all forgave me. They all forgave me. But here, verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And here you have, and then notice the second time you find that. First was in verse 2, and the Lord was Joseph. Look at verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. He is not only with us in times of triumph. Now get this, he is with us in time of temptation. This woman tried to cause him to fall. Let me say this, a moment of pleasure, a lifetime of pain if he had fallen. But he didn't. Praise the Lord for that. Then you see him, so we find him here in this chapter, Potiphar's house. We see him, Lord is with him in time of triumph. Lord is with him in time of temptation. And the Lord was with him in time of trials. The third time you find it is verse 23. And the keeper of the prison looked not on anything that was under his hand, because what? There he is three times. The Lord was with him. He's with us in time of triumph with good things. He's with you if you're going through temptations. Hallelujah, he's with you during trials. He's in prison. You know, so we go from the preferred son, right, into the pit, into Potiphar's house. Now where do we find him? In prison. I love some of the things God puts in the Bible that, humanly speaking, don't make any sense. He goes, put in prison. You got the story of the baker and the butler, and you come to verse seven. Joseph has given some responsibility in that prison, and it said he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, "Would you get these words, folk? Would you underline this? Wherefore look ye so sad today?" If anybody should have looked sad, it should have been Joseph. But the joy of the Lord was what? His strength. He's not sad. The joy of the Lord was his strength. He was saying, God put me here. God allowed me to be here. I don't understand it all. And let me just stop and make this statement to you. I may make it again in church this morning here. But when you're going through, don't ask for the reason why. When you ask for the reason why, you're focusing on yourself. You just accept God's purpose and you focus on Him. He has a purpose. Everything that happens in your life has a... How many things work together for good? You know what the word all means in the Greek? This is deep. It means all. Everything that happens. And so we find him now in prison. Then God removes his preferred son. See, God didn't want him to stay there in the Canaan. He wanted to get him over to Egypt because he knew there was going to be a famine. And God wanted to move from here, way over here to Egypt. So he goes from preferred son down to the pit, Potiphar's house, in prison. Why is he in prison? He interprets the dreams for the two officers. Pharaoh hears about it. He says, I got this dream, and who can interpret? Joseph can interpret it. And guess what he does? You go to this chapter here, chapter 41, and look what you find here in chapter 41. And look there with me, and look at verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such as one as this? Is a man whom the Spirit of God is. Who's that? Who's he talking about here? Who's he talking about? Joseph. He saw the Spirit of God. I don't think he understood what he saw, because he's not a saved man. But there was something different about Joseph. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house according to all thy words, shall all my people rule. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, thou have set thee over all the land of Egypt." He became prime minister. He's in charge now. And then you go to chapter 42, and now you find some 20 years later. You know how long 20 years is? Anybody know how long 20 years is? That long. I'll be 78 this year. I told somebody, I said, "I hope I don't know." He said, "No, you look 90. But anyway, I'll be 70. You know how long 78 years? That long. 20 years is not long with God's calendar. And we recognize here that now in 20 years, God has arranged for this famine to take place so Joseph will meet his brothers and their brothers will meet him. Now, when you come to chapter 42, Jacob, who is the father, sends the brothers to Egypt because there's a famine in the land. They haven't seen this guy for 20 years. Joseph is a wonderful, wonderful picture of who Jesus Christ is. There's only two people in the new and the old in the Bible that you find absolutely nothing wrong with. One of them is Joseph. Anybody know the other one? Daniel. You got it. You just don't find anything recorded. They're pictures of our Lord. Perfect. Now, it doesn't mean they're sinless. Our Lord is, though. And look at verse 3, "And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt." Been 20 years. And then we find, "And Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. The sons of Egypt, Israel, came to buy corn among them, those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was governor over the land." I thought, really? He was in charge. That's why I call him the prime minister. And he it was that sold all the people the land to all the people the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed. Would you get these words? And bowed themselves before them face to face. Why did they hate Joseph? Said, "You got this dream, and in your dream you say we're going to bow down to you. We'll never bow down to you. What are they doing here? Hello." Did you ever say never? Be careful. Because it'll catch up with you. And then I see here in this text, I want you to notice, you see here four fold picture of pain of holding grudges. They hated their brother. The pain of unforgiveness. The pain of holding grudges. How many times did they hate Joseph? We read it 3 times, right? Now we come over here. I want you to notice what that does. I want you to notice the pain of unforgiven sin. For 20 years, they sinned against Joseph 20 years ago. And for 20 years, they've had to live with this guilt. Now, I want you to notice what happens when you live with guilt. I want you to notice 4 things quickly. I want you to notice here in verse 7. I want you to notice there what will unforgiven sin do. Number one, it will hide the presence of God. You'll not see God. I want you to write there, if you will, please, by that verse 7, would you write this reference? Don't need to take time to turn to it unless you want to. But I'm turning to the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm turning over there, Lamentations, to chapter 3, Lamentations 3, and I'm underlining in my Bible verse 44. "Thou hast covered," referring to God, "thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayers should not pass through it." Whew. Tell you what, I am talking about verse 44 of chapter 3 of Lamentations. You got it? All right. Now, folks, it will hide the presence of God. Just as a cloud hides the sun, that cloud hid the presence of God. And the Bible says, and Joseph knew his brethren. He knows us. Amen?
Yes.
He sees us. But our sins, it's like a cloud. It covers him up and we can't get to him. Have you ever been there? Have you ever tried to go to prayer and it just seems to be just like heaven was brass, iron and earth with brass. You couldn't get through to God. I've been there. And we find here, that's the first thing. It will hide the presence of God. Secondly, it will hold you in captivity. It will hold you in captivity. As you read here, as he deals with his brethren, I want you to notice here, look down at verse 20. That's a key verse. To have unconfessed sin, it will not only hide the presence of God, it will hold you in captivity. Look at verse 21. And they said one to another, I'm going to read this. I'm going to leave a word out here. You catch me now. We are guilty. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. It says what? Very guilty. You know that word very has the idea here? It has just got a hold of us. For 20 years we have lived with this sin in our lives and we've done nothing about it. I want to say this. This is not only vertical, but horizontal. I've seen churches not have revival because people in the church can't get along with one another and they're hold grudges. And it held them in captivity. Notice here, it was very guilty for 20 years. I think, look, secondly, thirdly, not only did it hide the presence of God, hold them in captivity, but it haunted them continually like a ghost. Look there. Don't miss what we see in verse 20. That verse ought to be highlighted. And let's read the whole verse. And they said one to another, we are very guilty. It haunted them. As well as held them. Then we find here, it held them in captivity. Look the rest of the verse. And that we what? Would you underline those terms? We what? We saw. 20 years later, they were reliving, I believe, daily, this scene of what they did to their brother. Daily, they were holding that. It was not only hiding the presence of God, holding them in captivity with that word very, but it was haunting them. They saw the anguish of his soul. It's a thing they could never escape. I could see him now thinking about the day they put him in that pit. And you find a discussion there about Reuben and the brothers and so forth and go down fourthly. Look there in verse 28. Not only do we see when either on a vertical level or a horizontal level, it will hide you from the presence of God. It will hide the presence of God. It will hold you in captivity. It will haunt you continually, but it will handle you heartlessly without heart. Look there in verse 28. Get this. He said unto his brethren, one of the brothers, my money, one brother said to the other, my money is restored. I'm not going to have time to deal with all that. It's a wonderful scene there. It is even my sack, in my sack, and their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying, now get these words. What is this that God has done to us? Would you underline that? What is this that God has done? The question is not what has God done to this, it's what the sin has done to them. Oftentimes, God gets blamed for things in our life that sin has done. If they had made things right, they wouldn't be where they are. What is this that God has done to us? It's amazing. God gets credit in our lives for things he hadn't done, we've done through sin. So we see here this truth. Now move on with me. Paul Harvey, remember that? He would tell what? The rest of the story. I mean, remember Paul Harvey. He would say, tell the rest of the story. Well, we're going to tell the rest. Go to chapter 45. A lot of things in between chapter 42 and 45. There's a lot there. I preached a whole series one time on the life of Joseph because Joseph, wow, you talk about truth there. But here now, so chapter 42, Joseph is a stranger to his brothers. But in chapter 45, he reveals himself to them. He knows it's time to confront them. He knows it's time for them to make confession of what they've done. So what does he do here? Look there in chapter 45. And I want you to notice this because here is a tremendous commentary on the meaning of forgiveness when we forgive one another. This is a picture of God. Listen, people who hold grudges against one another have failed to realize this. God doesn't hold grudges against us. How many of us here in this room, raise your hand as with me, deserve to go to hell? Everybody should. Raise their hand. Aren't you glad you're not going there?
Amen.
That's because God is the most merciful one to forgive.
Amen.
And we should practice that with ourselves. I know people today that are preventing revival in churches because they're holding grudges. They're holding grudges. And they've hid the presence of God. And they cannot effectively revive. Now let me say some things here about this idea of forgiveness. Number one, so Joseph meets with him. Look at verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him. While Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And get verse 2. And he wept aloud. Let me say something about forgiveness. Forgiveness will express emotion. It will express emotion. Did you ever forgive somebody or have someone forgive you? There's emotion in that. There's emotion in that. If there's no emotion in that, I question if they meant it. I question if they meant it. He wept aloud. He wept aloud. It expresses, listen, grace is not cold and unfeeling. It has full of feelings. It just has feelings in it. It's just not cold. It's not just indifferent. Secondly, forgiveness not only expresses emotion, but it erases a judgment. You know how many sins that God sees in your life as a believer, as a Christian, positionally? None. They're all under the blood of Christ. Wow, under the blood of Christ. Look what he said. And we read here, and Joseph said to his brother, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were what? Troubled. The word trouble literally means if we didn't have a strong heart, we'd have had a heart attack. They were terrified. They were now facing the one for 20 years ago that they totally sinned against and hurt and hated, put him in a pit and sold him. Wow. And they're terrified. This man is in the position to roll up his sleeves and say, I've been waiting to see you guys for 20 years. I got judgment for you you won't believe. And when I'm through with you, I'm going back to Potiphar and I'm going to deal with that hussy. I don't find any of that. You know why? Because forgiveness erases judgment. just gets rid of it. There's not an indication of all. Look over here, if you will, as you move here in chapter 45. Look over here and look with me here. Look at verse 3 again. It just erases. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I'm Joseph, does my father live? And his brothers could not answer him, for they were terrified. The word trouble. Joseph, the boys, don't worry. I forgive. It not only expresses emotion, he wept. It not only erases judgment, but it extends the right hand of fellowship. Would you get these words in verse 4? Don't miss them. And Joseph said unto his brethren, these are the four of the sweetest words you're going to find in Scripture. Come near to me. Come near to me. Not so I can punch you in the nose. Not come near to me so you can hear what I'm going to do. But he extends the right hand of fellowship. Vertically, when I sin against God and I make things right, he extends the right hand of fellowship to the Holy Spirit. And I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And I can say the same with brothers and sisters that did things to me that were wrong. And so he not only expresses emotion, erases judgment, and extends the right hand of fellowship, but he expresses the heart of God. And this is the most, wow, don't miss this. Look what he does here. Absolutely important that everything that happens in your life happens in my life. God arranged it. No matter how bad it looks. I want you to get that. Not from me, but from the Scriptures here. Look here what he says. Three times in these verses. Verse 5, the first one. And now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. God's providence. Right by that sin, God's providence. Everything happens. Everything. Now, I don't like them when they happen. You don't like them when they happen. I remember growing up as a child, we were so poor we couldn't pay attention, so I never did. But anyway, we were poor. And we didn't know what a doctor was. And every time I'd get sick, Mama, what was it? I can't think of the name. Castor oil. How many are familiar with castor oil? That was her cure for everything. I mean, I took it because Mama made me. Sometimes it worked well. Listen, there are bad things, things that don't taste good. God has a purpose. Mom raised us on two things. She raised us on Fell's Naphtha soap and castor oil. What was the Fell's Naphtha? That was washing my mouth out whenever I said the wrong things. Today they'd put you in jail for that, but that's what they did back in those days. Yeah. And I remember when she'd whip me with a stick. She'd say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I never believed that. Never once believed that. Till I got growing up and then I realized she's right. Oh, God help us. Those are things we don't like. We don't like the castor oil. We don't like the Fell's Naphtha soap. We don't like the spankings. But God said, to whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth us, and hallelujah for it. God in his providence. Notice the second time. Look there, if you will, please, in verse 7. And God sent me before you. The first God sent me, preserved providence, and now he preserved life. to preserve you a prosperity. God has a purpose, God's providence. And then notice here, so we see God's providence in verse 5, God's purpose in verse 7, and we find God's provision in verse 8. God, now, it was not you that sent me, but God. Three times, he said, three times. And the third is God's provision. He had made me. God put me here so you'll have a provision. Everything that happens has purpose. Everything that happens, God in it is there to preserve us. It does these things. One final thought. Though I have time, I got 2 minutes. Turn to the last chapter. Chapter 45. Because after he forgets, a lot of things in between all these chapters, I have time to, but Joseph's daddy and those brothers' daddy, what happened? Jacob, what's happened? He dies. And the brothers thought to themselves, now that dad's dead, I have a feeling our brother's really going to get revenge. Whew. How many of you are saved today? Are you glad you're saved? You are not going to lose that salvation no matter what. Because when God forgives, he forgives. And you find over here in this last thought here, look there, if you will, in verse 15, chapter 50. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. Notice that Joseph will what? You know why they felt that way? Because they've experienced that themselves. But Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus, and he does not hate us. He will preserve us. He will take care of us. And we need to realize that the promises are here. Let me say this, but they were afraid. Look here, they had fear. Let me say three things about fear. Conceals the grace of God. You can't see it when you're fearful. They were afraid. They said, Joseph's going to get evil. The only reason why he didn't do it before is because of dad. No. Our Lord keeps his promises. But fear will conceal the promises of God. It will capture the mind. Look at verse 15 again. And we'll certainly requite all the evil that we did unto them. They were still dealing with past sins. Still dealing with it. I had somebody one time came to me and was dealing with some past situation in their life. And I said, you need to bury that. Yeah. Go out in the backyard if you have to, right on the piece there, and put it in that there, and bury it. Because it's under the blood of Jesus.
That's right.
We need to do that. And so, it captures, just fear will capture your mind. Fear will conceal grace, and it creates mistrust. Does God really mean what he says? Yes, he does. Look over there as we close in verse 16. Or verse 19. And Joseph said to them, what? What do you say? Fear not. For I am in the place of God. He's a picture of Christ. You don't have to worry about it. Oh, God will take care.
Yes.
Well, I'm hoping this will be a help to all of us as we think about forgiveness, the love of God. Father, thank you for our time together. In Christ's name, amen.